The book of Acts has followed a trajectory that began with the conversion of many Jews in Jerusalem that was followed by the gospel going forth to Gentiles in many regions. The day of Pentecost marked the birth of the Jewish Christian church as the Holy Spirit came in power to bless Peter's preaching in Jerusalem. That was recorded in Acts 2. It's not until Acts 10 that we begin to hear of the conversion of Gentiles. That chapter tells us about Peter receiving a vision that directed him to kill and to eat animals that had been unclean under the Mosaic law. And after that, he was called to Caesarea to meet with a Gentile God-fearer named Cornelius. And he then understood the meaning of the vision that he had. That which had been unclean under the law was no longer to be so viewed. And the application to Peter was that he was not to limit his gospel proclamation to the Jews. And his preaching was again blessed as the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles in Caesarea in the same way the Jews in Jerusalem had experienced at Pentecost. Back in Jerusalem, some Jewish Christians condemned Peter, saying, You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. But after Peter gave a full account of what had happened in Caesarea, he got a more favorable response from the church leaders in Jerusalem. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." Next came a movement among the Gentiles in Syrian Antioch. Leaders in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to investigate, and of Barnabas we read, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." Barnabas sent for Saul of Tarsus to join him, and together they ministered at Antioch for a year. And it was from Antioch that they were sent out on the first missionary journey. The next development in the gospel going to the Gentiles took place at the first destination on that journey. You'll remember the island of Cyprus. And after they had traversed the island, it was there that the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, came to faith in Christ. And this was significant as he was not a God-fearer. He was not a Gentile who had attached himself to the synagogue. He was a complete outsider to the Jewish faith. He was a Gentile, pure and simple. And he came to faith in Christ. As they continued on their missionary journey, the missionaries repeatedly experienced rejection from the Jews to whom they preached. And a major change in strategy took place in Pisidian Antioch, where many Jews walked out of the synagogue in protest over Paul's preaching. And in Acts 13:46 we read, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'" And that was a strategic change. They turned to the Gentiles to focus upon proclaiming the gospel to those outside the Jewish faith. And from that time on, both Jews and Gentiles responded to their preaching in faith. The last text we considered at the end of Acts 14 showed Paul and Barnabas having returned to their sending church in Syrian Antioch. And they give their missionary report, which is summarized in Acts 14:27. "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." This, you see, was the big news from their outreach. You'll recall that their initial strategy was always, wherever they went, to go to the synagogue of the Jews and to begin preaching there. And it was only repeated rejection from many of the Jews that led the missionaries to perceive God's call to do a work, especially among non-Jews. As they reported, "He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." And this provides the backdrop to chapter 15, which we'll begin to consider tonight. Paul and Barnabas have remained with the disciples in Antioch for a long time. We're not told how long, but it was a long time at the end of chapter 14. And then chapter 15 begins, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, these certain men from Judea are not identified. If this series of events is the same as Paul writes about in Galatians 2, then the men there claim to have come from James. And their message to and about Gentile converts is concise and it is direct. Unless you, Gentiles, are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, those in the early church who had this view, we often call Judaizers. And they believed that when Gentiles came to Christ, they not only had to come to Christ, they also had to come to Judaism, in the sense of if they were males, undergoing circumcision, and for them all, keeping the Mosaic law. This meant that on their view, faith in Jesus was not enough. To faith, which these Gentiles already confessed, needed to be added circumcision and law-keeping. And in this debate, which is discussed at length in Galatians, the heart of the gospel was at stake. Are people saved by faith through grace, or do works of the law need to be added to faith for salvation? It's the big question that was before them. And in light of the seriousness of this issue, the next verse makes sense. Verse 2 begins, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them." Well, of course, Paul and Barnabas disputed with the Judaizers. They were denying what God had clearly revealed to them through the course of their missionary journey. Now, there are differences of opinion among scholars as to whether Paul is writing about these events in Galatians 2. But as John Stott notes, the discussion there does seem to match closely. So I'm going to follow him, and we are going to look at Galatians 2 to see the light it may shed on what we read here in Acts 15. The primary additional information that is provided in Galatians 2 is that Peter was also in Antioch at this time. Listen to what Paul writes about in Galatians 2, 11 through 13, and think about how it would fit in with what we have just read. "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch," that's where Paul and Barnabas are, this is Paul writing, "I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James," these may be the certain men from Acts 15:1, "he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Now, whenever this took place, it was a remarkable lapse on the part of Peter. Remember that he is the one whom God prepared through a vision to meet Cornelius, a Gentile who responded to his preaching with faith in Christ. It was Peter's report of this that led the church leaders in Jerusalem to realize, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. With this as part of Peter's prior experience, it is not surprising that when he first came to Antioch, he regularly ate with Gentile believers. That's what we'd expect. But what is surprising is that when Judaizers from Jerusalem show up, he fears them and separates himself from the Gentile believers. This one to whom God has so clearly revealed his grace to the Gentiles began acting as if that grace, evidenced by faith, was not enough. And in this he was joined by many Jewish believers and even Barnabas, who had personally witnessed God's grace poured out upon the Gentiles on his recent missionary journey. Now, Paul tells us more about the dissension in Antioch at this time in Galatians 2, picking up there in verse 14. Paul is writing, he says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in a manner, the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." As we've already noted, Paul makes it clear that the nature of the gospel is really what is at stake in this dispute. And his understanding of the gospel is clear. He writes, "A man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." And he pointed out Peter's hypocrisy in living like the Gentiles. That is, he wasn't observing Mosaic dietary laws when he ate with them. He lived like the Gentiles until the Judaizers showed up, and then he changed his practice to conform to their teaching. Do Gentiles need to add the works of the law in order to be saved? Absolutely not. For as Paul says to Peter, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, verse 2 continues in Acts 15. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. As the church in Antioch had sent Paul and Barnabas on the missionary journey, that same church now sends them to Jerusalem so that the issue could be discussed and decided in consultation with the apostles and elders there. Now, if you look at the map on the back of your bulletin, and I tried to print this on the back, I swear on the printer it said it was going to print front and back, but it didn't. It printed on two pages, so it's stapled there for you tonight. But if you look at that map, you'll see that the final arrow of their journey goes from Antioch there in the northeast straight down to Jerusalem, about 250 miles of journey. So why then, you see them going south, why then do we read that they go up to Jerusalem? Well, the answer is that one always went up to Jerusalem because of its elevation on Mount Zion. This up has nothing to do with direction, but rather with elevation. It's something you come across. It's why the Psalms of Ascent are called the Psalms of Ascent, because they were sung during the pilgrimages as they went up Mount Zion to Jerusalem. Well, verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Now, Phoenicia and Samaria are not labeled on your map, but they lie between Antioch and Jerusalem. And the picture Luke paints for us is that Paul and Barnabas give reports of their missionary journey to Jewish believers that they visit on their way to Jerusalem. As they are going, they are using the opportunities they have to report on what God has done through them on that first missionary journey. And these brethren, which probably means that they were Jewish believers, these brethren rejoice to hear about the conversion of the Gentiles. And I think that Paul had been successful in persuading Barnabas back to a true understanding of the gospel before they left Antioch. You know, we put all these things together. And Barnabas, I think, is back on the same page as Paul as they're making this journey. And I might note that John Stott believes that Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians during this journey from Antioch to Jerusalem before he reaches Jerusalem, because in the letter he never makes reference to that Jerusalem council. That may well be the case, as the issues addressed in Galatians are clearly on Paul's mind as he travels south. Verse 4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So once they arrive in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas do what they have been doing for quite some time now. They give another missionary report. This time their audience is the apostles and the elders there, as well as the whole church. And Luke tells us they reported all things that God had done with them. And that would be a summary statement to say they outlined for them what they had experienced on their missionary journey, the highlight being the many Gentile conversions. Everywhere they go, they gladly share about this great work of God that others may join them in rejoicing. However, not all in Jerusalem are ready to do so. Verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now we learn here that included in the Jerusalem church are some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. Given the negative light in which the Pharisees are so often portrayed in the gospel, it is surely a sign of God's goodness and grace that some of them have now expressed faith in Jesus and have joined with other Jewish believers in the church. However, it appears that they have not left their Pharisaical legalism behind them. Just like the men who had traveled to Antioch, they respond to the missionary report about the conversion of Gentiles by saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now, the men who had previously gone to Antioch had said, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And that really sounded a little bit strange to me when I first read it, since circumcision was instituted through Abraham, not Moses. It actually predates the law of Moses. Nevertheless, it had been, in a sense, assimilated into the Mosaic law as one of God's requirements for Israel. And in this context, it sort of stood as a representative of all the law. Now, here in Jerusalem, keeping the law of Moses is explicitly stated along with the need for circumcision. So the stage is set for a repeat of the dispute in Antioch, now in Jerusalem, now before the leaders of the young church. It will be Paul versus the Judaizers. And come back next week to find out what happens. The main takeaway at this point is the absolute necessity to get the gospel right. It is just the debate about this issue that led Paul to write to believers in Galatia, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Teaching that salvation is not by faith alone, but by faith plus works, is a different gospel. It is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, really, it's not another. It really has nothing to do with the true gospel. Furthermore, Paul calls down God's curse on anyone who would preach any gospel other than the gospel of Christ that he had previously preached. And he includes himself and angels among those who would be worthy of such a divine curse if they were to preach a false gospel. Now, that's very strong language, but it simply demonstrates Paul's commitment to the truly gracious nature of the gospel of Christ, which we receive by grace alone, through faith alone. And there remains much legalism in the evangelical church in our day. And if taken too far, that legalism can twist the gospel. Let us cling to the truth and rejoice in God's grace shown to us in Jesus.